Well, good morning. Morning. If you have your Bible, I'm going to have you guys turn with me to the book of Mark, and we're going to be in chapter 10. And I jokingly say it's only a couple of verses, but we'll see how long that takes. All right, so Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22, and that's going to be our text today. Let me do this real quick. Let me pray for us as we get started, and then ask God to not only be with us, but also show us his word as we continue to look at what he has to say for us. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this moment right now. We thank you just for the ability and the blessing of life, the fact that we are gathered here with breath in our lungs, the cognitive abilities to learn and to process, the people that we get to sit next to that we call family at this church. God, we thank you for all of it. Thank you for the grace of today. And so would you allow us to not only encounter you through your word, but also leave this place changed and conformed more to the image of your Christ, of Christ the Son. And so we give you thanks. It's your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, if you have your Bible, this is Mark chapter 10. This is a somewhat of a familiar passage. If you have any type of church background, it might kind of resonate as we go. But if you have your Bible, I'm going to point out a couple of things prior to actually our verse. All right, so our verse is going to be Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22. But if you have your scriptures, I want to show you what happens right before this. So, and this is not on the notes, so you're going to have to kind of either use your own Bible or use your device or whatever. But right before our passage here in chapter 10, there's a really short little kids passage usually, and it's the passage at the subhead, "Let the children come to me." All right, do you remember that one? There's little kids coming, and there's kind of a debate between the disciples and Jesus, and you have that. Prior to that passage, there was a conversation between his disciples about who's the greatest. Do you remember that one? Right. So these are all in the background of the passage today. But if you actually look ahead in the book of Mark, when you get to chapter 11, Mark pivots in his story, and that's when Jesus goes into Jerusalem, and what does he say? He's going to go to the cross to be crucified and to die for the sins of the world. You remember that? So this story, although it might be familiar, it's actually at a very hinge point of the narrative of the Gospel of Mark. Does that make sense? It's something drastic is about to happen, but before you get there, there's a really interesting story that we will call the rich young ruler story. So, you ready? Mark chapter 10, verses 17, and this is where we start. And it says this, as he, which would be Jesus and the disciples, as he was setting out on his journey, a man runs up and knelt and kneels before him. And it says, as they were going, a man runs up and he knelt before him. Matthew, in his gospel, will call this man young. We'll explain what that word means. And then Luke, in his gospel, will call this man a ruler. He has power and authority. And this is where you get the designation, this is a what? A rich young ruler. If I can help kind of put some words in there, this guy is young, which means he can get out of bed without having to stretch these type of things, right? He just has his capabilities. He's in his prime of life. He can work out, go to do his next thing, and just keep missing a beat, right? This was like a month ago. I was coming out of the shower, drying my hair, and I pulled my neck. And I realized I'm at my stage in life where I have to be very careful because I can sneeze and then throw up my back. Some of you guys, you're pretty young. You have no clue what I'm talking about. But you guys who understand this, you know exactly how difficult it is coming out of bed and not stretching beforehand, right? So this guy, however, is young. He has all of his capabilities, right? He could play pickleball on Friday, Saturday, Sunday and be fine. So he's young. He's there. He's also influential. He has influence. He's able to tell people, hey, go do this for me, and they'll go do it. This guy is youthful, he's influential, and he's got a little bit of cash, right? He calls him wealthy, which means he's not searching day after day on LinkedIn for a job, right? He has money in the bank. He is not stressed necessarily about having. He's probably going, hey, I could do pretty well. He's a rich, young ruler. And what we'll find out is he actually has some more things to his resume that make all of us want to be like this. I was asking my 10 and 11-year-old daughter, who would be the person you would think of when it comes to someone being rich, young, and a ruler? And they just said, well, it's the concert that we just went to. So 2 weeks ago, I went to Arlington, Texas, along with 80,000 other people from around the world, and we went to watch the BTS concert. And so very quickly, I realized these guys, Jimin and the crew, they were really rich, really young, and they had a lot of influence. And how would I say this? Number one, they danced and sung for like 2 hours straight without taking a break, right? And I was like, I would die. I couldn't even do one. If you just asked me to dance for 2 hours, I don't think I could do that. If you want me to sing for 2 hours, I don't think I could do that. These guys did the whole thing for the whole time, right? So they're young, they're able to do that. They were rich. I was trying to ask chat how much does BTS bring in for the Korean GDP, and it's a lot. I think they try to protect them as national heroes and treasures and stuff, but they bring in a lot of cash. I think that Forbes just said they crossed the $1 billion threshold or something like that. It's just, I don't think that the band lacks for money. And then how does influence come? When you're able to tell an arena full of 80,000 people to stand up and start clapping and everyone listens to you, that's a lot of influence. I just saw one of the members of BTS say, hey, everyone, throw your hands and move to and go like this. And everyone, without missing a beat, just stood up. Everyone. I'm talking about like old, young, kids, parents, anyone. I didn't want to, and yet I found myself doing this motion. Most worship leaders can't even do that, right? 80,000 people did whatever they wanted us to do. If they wanted us to squawk like a chicken, I'm pretty sure we would have done that too. That, my friend, is influence. This man, I'm not saying he's like BTS, but this man has youth, wealth, and influence. And this is honestly the person you and I want to be at a lot of times, isn't it? I don't think anyone woke up this morning and be like, you know what? I wish I had less money than I actually do. All right? Like, no one's like, dear Lord, I got too much in the bank. Please take some of that away. Like, no one prays that. No one's like, Lord, I just have too much influence over my middle school friends or my high school friends or whatever. Just make me a little bit more obscure in the eyes of my buddies, right? Delete some of my social influence from my Instagram. Like, no one wakes up like that. Honestly, if we look at this guy, we want to be this guy because everyone thinks this is the person that we want to be. And yet, notice something in verse 17. Mark records something very interesting. He says, this guy, with all of his wealth, power, and influence, he runs and he does what in front of Jesus? What does he do? He kneels. You see that? Now, that's strange because this guy never had to do that necessarily. He runs to Jesus, and then he kneels down. It would be as strange as if you guys go to lunch today, and then all of a sudden the doors slam open, right? And some dude just bolts it from the front door to some random guy's table next to you, and he just falls to his face, and he starts yelling stuff. Everyone would get out their phones and start recording this thing. That's how strange it is. Everyone's like, what's happening? What's going on? And what we find out is this guy, he has power, he has status, he never needed to run in the ancient world, men of this stature would not have to run. He falls down and he asks an interesting question. Now, I want you to notice something quick. His posture is legitimate. He kneels. He's not looking for a fight. He's not trying to argue with Jesus on something. He kneels. His posture is correct, but his positioning that we'll find out is interesting, right? And so this, my friends, as we read this, it tells us something very unique that I think as you're watching this passage, you have to ask yourself. This tells us something that health, wealth, influence cannot satisfy the deepest part of this guy's heart. And if you're paying attention, wealth, power, and influence won't satisfy yours as well. This guy has everything according to our standards and their standards. And yet, he runs towards Jesus, and he falls, and he asks him something. In the many ways, friends, and I would challenge the leaders of this church to really pay attention to this. And if you're a student in here, I need you to pay special attention. In many ways, this guy who runs represents the next generation. As I was doing my doctoral research on Gen Z, Gen Alpha, one thing that we found that was completely evident was this. Your generation is not abandoning spiritual questions. Rather, many of them want to grow spiritually and have their faith shape their lives. But what we're finding out, and that is no surprise to many of us, this generation is described as a generation filled with anxiety, uncertainty, loneliness, and pressure, right? The next generation does not merely need better programs or more entertaining experiences, although those are fun and good. They need someone who can answer the questions that success cannot. You see that? This is us as well. Money, power, influence, making millions off of whatever, that still won't satisfy you, and it did it with this guy. And so he runs and he kneels in front of the only one who could answer this. And watch what he says. And this is verse 18. He says this, 17, 18. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, I'm going to start with the answer because it's weird, right? At first glance, Jesus seems to be a little bit abrasive. Do you read that? This guy, who probably everyone knows, runs up to Jesus, falls on his face. Everyone's watching this conversation because it's weird, right? And this guy's like, how do I get to heaven, right? Like, I hear you're spiritual, you're God, you're somebody. How do I get to heaven? And Jesus seems interesting. He asks him a question. Here's how I would play it out. If I was writing this script, shouldn't Jesus, with someone asking this question, shouldn't Jesus have said, hey, you want to become a Christian? Excellent. Let's pray this prayer together. And then we're done, right? It seems weird because if you and I, for all of our evangelistic purposes, someone comes up to you at Chick-fil-A or Starbucks or wherever you get your food, and they're like, hey, you look like a legitimate guy. Look at you. You got great hair. I hear you also go to this church. By the way, how do I become a Christian? Just tell me what to do. That's the easiest evangelism experience ever, isn't it? Easy. Open goal. No goalie. It's just kick the ball in and let's just go in. Jesus had the easiest evangelism experience ever. Why didn't Jesus just say something easy? That's my question. My thing is, as I'm looking at Jesus, I go, number one, Jesus, did you not take evangelism 101? If someone wants to be a Christian, you give them the easy road to become a Christian. You don't make it hard. Number two, Jesus, why do you have to be so weird? Why ask him a question? Why make this difficult? It looks like he wants to make it difficult. Why, Jesus, are you being so strange? And then this is where you have to ask why this story exists. Because of this, if Jesus made it just easy, hey, young rich ruler, you want to become a follower? Awesome, let's go, right? That would have been cruel, maybe even deceptive, right? For Jesus just to invite this man to follow him without exposing this man's heart, without letting him know where we're about to go. Because remember, we're in chapter 10. Chapter 11 is where? The triumphal entry. The rest of the story in the book of Mark is marked by pain, suffering, sacrifice. If Jesus goes, hey man, you want to jump on my team? Right? And the guy's like, yeah. And Jesus goes, just good luck, let's go. And he doesn't tell him where we're headed. It would have been cruel. He would have maybe probably abandoned him later on. And so Jesus makes it almost difficult to follow him. Why, friends? Because Jesus is not interested in securing superficial decisions. He won't let this young man add Jesus to his laundry list of things that he's already done. Money, check. Influence, check. Power, check. Religion, check. Jesus goes, no, that's not me. You don't get to add me to your list. And so he makes the question strange. Now, let's go back to what this man asked. That's so weird. He designate Jesus. Do you notice something on the adjective? You want to see what's weird? He calls him teacher. Is that correct? Is Jesus a teacher? Duh. That's not your question. Yes. Okay. Jesus is, at this point, rabbi. He's got a following. He's got a crowd. He's a teacher. Now, what's weird about the adjective? It means he's good. Now, if you look at this in the English, you're like, well, that's normal. Jesus is good. Isn't he? Anyone think Jesus is good? All right. Okay, just me and you. Okay, awesome. What's weird about this is you don't attach the adjective in this moment to a human being. In this context, at this point, you don't say Justin is good or Fred is good or Sheila is good. Good in the adjective, in this term, is only associated to God and God alone, right? God and God alone is good. And so what he is doing, he's saying, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, notice, Jesus is not denying his divinity, his deity. He is God. He just wants to ask this young man, do you know who you're talking to? Right? Jesus is not simply another rabbi. He's not merely a moral philosopher. He's not just another religious leader amongst a ton of people. He goes, you're calling me the right thing, but do you know who you're talking to? Many people today, we make that same mistake. We admire Jesus. We quote him. We appreciate him. But here's the thing, friends. Calling Jesus a good teacher falls infinitely short of confessing him as Lord. Friends, that's the first thing that you need to ask yourself today. Is that you? Do you just like Jesus and think he's cool, right? Kind of in vogue in right now? Or is he actually good, as in he's God, but he's also able to tell you how to live and do life? Which one is he? Is he someone you just refer to every once in a while? Or is he actually God, Savior, Lord? And he challenges this guy. Second weird thing about this thing is this. He asked the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And that little word do is going to expose this young man's worldview. His whole life, think about this, it's built on achievement, right? I've done that. His whole life, he has accumulated wealth. He has done that too. He's earned influence. So naturally, he's like, what spiritual box have I not checked yet? And this is what we're asking today. Tell me what to add to my life. How do I add a little bit of morality, a little bit more church, a little bit about more of Jesus? Not because we want him himself, but we want something in our hearts to stop yelling at us. We got wealth, maybe some influence, but something in here is missing. And we're like, maybe that's religion. Maybe that if I can add a little bit of Jesus. Tell me what to do to inherit eternal life. And here's the thing. Jesus refuses to be another item on our resume. And so he'll keep engaging this guy. And watch the passage. He says this. He looks at this young man. By the way, everyone's watching how this conversation is turning out. The disciples also. He says this. You know the commandments. And he starts listing them out. Now pay attention, friends. He says this. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. And then honor your father and your mother. And this guy looks at Jesus in his eyes and he says this, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. Now, Jesus responds to this kid and he says, hey, you want to know how to inherit eternal life? And this is what you do. What do you notice about this passage that's weird of what Jesus tells this guy? Remember, if you want to inherit eternal life, do these things. And what does he quote? Anyone, does that look familiar? What does he quote? The Ten Commandments, right? What's weird about the Ten Commandments that Jesus quoted? What's strange? It's only half of them, right? Now, you have to ask yourself, did Jesus just forget the other half? Like, was he just having a hard day and then all of a sudden he's like, oh, yeah, I know there's other four, but, you know, these are the other six. Did Jesus forget? And if you have to go, no, Jesus probably knew the whole Ten Commandments, being Jesus and all. The question is this, why does he only go for these six? What is he trying to do to this young man that he only quotes the six? And it's because of this, right? It's because these that he quotes, they're measurable, they're doable. You're able to judge whether that person has killed somebody or not. You can judge whether that lady has committed adultery or not. This guy can look at this list and go, I've done it, done it, done it. Nope, not done that. He's good. It's measurable, right? And this kid reads the list and he does this. He says, hey, I haven't killed anyone, at least with my mind, right? I haven't committed adultery. I'm good, right? And this is what he says. Jesus, all of these I have kept from my youth. And can we pause real quick? Because this guy is the guy I would hire for my church. He's rich, he's young, and he's got influence. He's got the great resume. And he's moral. He knows the Bible. He can outdo all of us in Awana or whatever Sunday school thing you guys got going on. This guy is the prime candidate, isn't he? He is great. I'd hire him. He is excellent, morally disciplined, faithful, responsible. He is the kid that we all wish we could be, huh? All the parents were like, I want that kid, right? And yet, what happens when Jesus quotes, you want to inherit eternal life? You want that part of your soul to be fixed? Then do this. And he quotes the Ten Commandments. And here's the question, friends. What should have been the response of this man? What should have been it? What's the ideal response when I ask you, do you want eternal life? Then follow the Ten Commandments. What should have been the right response? This guy should have paused before speaking. He should have been slow to speak, quick to listen. He should have understood the Ten Commandments, and the first thing he should have recognized was this. Jesus, although he quoted six, I know that it's all in the ten. And the first commandment is what? Worship the Lord your God only. Right? Have no other gods before me. And it should have pricked this guy's heart. And he started to realize, if I can't keep one of them, I can't keep all ten. And he should have, with tears, looked back at Jesus and said this, Lord, I can't. I can't do all ten commandments. He should have said, God, I have failed your standard of goodness. I'm not worth it. I have money, influence, and power, but I am a wretched sinner. Please have mercy on me. And what does this guy say instead? I've done it all. He misses the point of the law. Friends, you know why the Ten Commandments are there? Not so you can have a checklist of do's and don'ts. It's so that when you see the ten, it's like a mirror to your soul to show you, you can't. So here's the thing. You can't compare to the next person and be like, I'm better than that other person. You can't go, hey, I'm worse than the other person because I have failed nine of the Ten Commandments. That's not the point of the Ten Commandments. You take all 100% of it, and if you pass, you're good. And if you fail in one part, you need help. This guy doesn't see it. The law cannot save us because that was never the purpose. The law was always supposed to point us to another human, God in the flesh, who can save us. This is Romans 3:20, isn't it? For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Every single one of us falls short. The law functions as God intends, and it should humble us. And so watch what Jesus does when this guy completely fails at seeing who it is that's in front of him. When this guy completely bombs it on the spiritual exam, Jesus looks at him, and this is verse 21. What is the heart of a true God and King? He picks up this guy's face, looks him in the eyeballs, and he says this, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Do you see that? He's not angry. He's not like, stupid church kid. All right? Come on, man. You know this stuff. You know the Old Testament. Let's go. You have all the abilities to learn. Get it together, you idiot. Right? He doesn't do that. He's like, no, I love you. He's not disappointed. He's not embarrassed. He loves him, and he says one thing. He goes for his heart. Right? He doesn't be like, come back when you get this. Get out of my face. He doesn't do that. He's like, hey, you lack one thing. And he says, multiple things. He says, you lack one thing, and he gives him five things, right? Now, here's the weird thing. Does Jesus forget the math? Right? He says, you lack one thing. Go sell your stuff, give to the poor, right? Go follow me. It's actually five commands. One thing, five commands. What in the world? Right? What is Jesus doing? He is exposing this guy's one love. He says, all right, no more games. Let's play it. This is who you are. You have money, power, influence, religion, right? That's awesome. People love you for it. You love you for it. But here's the thing. You really want eternal life? You want to fill your soul to what it's supposed to be? It's me. Are you willing to take all five of your loves, everything that you have built, everything you want to be, versus me? Where do you want? What's the calculus, friend? All of you for all of me. Even John Legend sings this, right? Like, what is it? Am I worth it? Right? Who you are, your identity, your goal in life, or me? Am I worth it? Friends, this is the same question that Jesus will ask you right now. Do you trust God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit to dictate all of it? Or is it Him and your stuff? Is it Jesus plus your cash? Jesus plus your influence? What really do you find your hope in? And this is what true discipleship looks like. He puts all of you in the goodness of Him on the scales, and you're going to have to choose. And He makes it hard. You see that? He makes it impossibly hard for this young man, and He makes it impossibly hard for you as well, because that decision grates at every single fiber of your being. And here's the thing. All the things that he has, all the things that you have right now, they're good things, friends. Money is great. It just can't be your idol. Success, reputation, they're great. It just can't be the thing that only defines you. Even our kids are great, but they will make terrible gods. Friends and parents, if you guys can look up at the screen real quick, good gifts become terrible gods when they take the place of Christ. Why? And parents, this is the hardest one. And I get it. I got a 10 and 11-year-old, right? Many of us right now, if we're honest, what our prayer is for our kids is for them to be what? Rich, healthy, and successful, isn't it? And that's not a terrible, I hope you're praying that, right? But if that's all you're praying for, look at this passage, because this guy makes it. His parents are probably proud. His church leaders are like, look at those guys in our church. We got young, rich, religious, influential people. Awesome. And we pray just for that. And parents, leaders, that is not enough. Right? That prayer is a good prayer. But what's more important for your kids' life? It's that they know and they will trust Jesus for their everything. Are you willing to pray that? Please, God, don't give them too much money so that it robs their soul. That's a crazy prayer, huh? I pray that you allow them to experience a little suffering so that they will know that you're good, that you can sustain, that their heart is turned to you. Who's praying those? That's a hard prayer, friends. But notice, this guy has everything, and he's missing everything. And Jesus wants to expose that idolatry in your heart right now. What are you looking for, friends? What do you think is going to satisfy you? Some of you guys right now, you're like, I will be whole once I make it to a certain financial threshold. Right? You think you'll have made it. You think that, hey, as long as I have my health, as long as these things work, then I'm good. Right? Some of you guys are like, as long as I get this influence, as long as I am able to be a director or a VP or part of the C-suite, then I've made it. And Jesus goes, those are great things, friends. Chase them. But don't do that in light of your soul. What do you want? Do you want to inherit eternal life? Or do you want to live in a comfortable way that you've played your entire life? Jesus will do that. The beauty of the gospel is this, right? It's recognizing, maybe for the first time, that Jesus is worth it, even if I lose everything. This young man cannot part. He has too much. And he does the calculus, and Jesus himself is not worth it. Do you want to know what's crazy about this passage also? This young man is earnest. He wants to find eternal life, correct? He shows up to Jesus Christ himself, and when Jesus gives him the offer to become a disciple and follower, and this guy says no, you want to know the craziest and hardest part about this passage? Jesus watches him walk away. He lets him leave. He doesn't force him to join him, right? He doesn't do that. He lets him decide. And here's the hardest part, friends. It's the same with you. You make a decision when you walk out of these doors. Is Jesus enough? Some of you guys at this point, and it's honest, and it's okay. That's why you're here. Keep coming back. Let's just see. But some of you guys are like, no, he's not worth it yet. I have too much at stake. I need to get something. And he'll let you go, and he'll keep going. Hey, am I worth it? Do you trust me? And notice this guy. He has everything but nothing at the same time. And here's the crazy thing. Because at the end of this passage, as this young man walks away, you see a small little story. The disciples are like, wait a minute. If this guy doesn't want to follow, how's this possible? This guy has everything. I got like one of the three. How in the world am I supposed to inherit eternal life? How is this possible? Friends, you're asking, how in the world is this even possible to give up this stuff? Is Jesus enough? And this is where the true rich young ruler shows his face. Jesus Christ himself will show you that it's possible. He was rich. Jesus Christ had the wealth of heaven at his disposal. And yet what happens? He becomes poor for our sake. He is enthroned in heaven, and he has all the power of the angelic world. He has all the power of nature. And what does he do? At the prime of life, his youngness, what does he do? He goes to the cross. He has the wealth of heaven. He's rich and he becomes poor. He's in the prime of his life and yet submits himself to the cross. He has authority over everything. And what does he do? He becomes mocked, beaten. And why? To show you he can be trusted. To show you that he is the real rich young ruler who became poor and destitute and broke so that you can trust him in this life and in the next. And that's the question, friends. Is that the Jesus you follow right now? Or is he just one of the many things? Is he worth it for you? Or will you hold on to your things and walk away? He'll let you. But here's the thing. You make that decision, friends. No one's forcing you. But the beauty of the gospel is in this person, Jesus Christ. The question is, do you believe it? Do you want it? That's up to you to decide. Let's pray. So, Father God, as we close out our time, we are confronted in more ways than one. How we've been treating Christ. What is he to us? Is he actually our Lord and Savior? Or do we hold on to all of our many things? Or is he just there so that we can get to another stage in life? For some of us, we're in that spot. We're on the floor. We're asking God, is there something better than what I have right now? We're asking, how do I get eternal life? And he's giving us the answer. And the question for us, for some of us right now, is, am I going to choose him today? Has my way of life been working? Or is today the day where I actually give up and trust? And maybe for the first time, surrender it all because he's actually worth it. Maybe that's our decision today. For my friends here, give them the boldness, but also the honesty to ask hard questions and to make bold decisions. It's in your son's name.